mic this morning, so please bear with me. Boy, it seems like an awful long time since I've been up here, since we've gathered together and seen each other. And I really miss you guys. It's great to see you all this morning. So we're going to get back into our study through the book of Romans this morning. And if you have your Bible, you can open up to Romans chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 25. If you're using the church Bible, Romans chapter 7 is on page 1017. Now, it's been a while since we've been in Romans, so I'll just give a quick recap to refresh our memories of some of the things we've learned. Back in chapters 1 through 3, we learned that the true righteousness and salvation only come through faith in Christ. And in chapters 4 and 5, we learned that in Jesus Christ, we're dead to sin and we're dead to the law as well. And most recently, in chapter 6, in the first part of chapter 7, we learned that we've been freed from the law of God by our death with Christ on the cross. And because of that, we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're now slaves to righteousness. Now, in the first part of our passage this morning, verses 7 through 13, Paul shares what his life was like before he came to know Jesus. He takes us back to a time in his life when the law ruled everything he was and everything he did. And he shares with us what he's learned about the law. And in the second part of our passage, verses 14 through 25, Paul gives us a picture of his life as a maturing believer and his struggles with sin. So let's read through Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 25. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that we can search daily to find encouragement and strength through you. Father, we thank you for this lesson this morning. Thank you for using Paul to write down these words to encourage us as we go through our daily lives and the sin that we might struggle with. Thank you for what you're going to show us this morning. We pray that we have open hearts and open minds and that we learn what you're trying to teach each one of us. Father, we pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. Amen. So when we read through this passage, the first thing that Paul teaches his readers about the law is, number one, the law reveals sin. Let's go back and read verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So, after Paul declared in verses 5 and 6 that while we believers were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, and that now we've been released from the law so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the inner man, the self. So after Paul declared that, he knew that the next question his readers would ask would be, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And Paul answered by saying, may it never be, on the contrary. Or in other words, of course not. The opposite is true. Because it's outrageous to even suggest that anything God commands can be anything less than holy, much less sinful. So because God's law is perfect, it reveals man's imperfection. And that's why Paul said, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. Because God has given us his perfect standards of righteousness, men are able to more accurately identify their sin, which is a failure to meet those perfect standards. And Paul has already taught this to his readers back in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, where he said, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the law reveals sin. It's kind of like when you're driving along in your car at night, and everything seems great, until you pull up to a stop sign, and there's a street light shining through your windshield, and you realize that your windshield is filthy. You didn't know it was dirty until the light shone through that glass and showed you it was dirty. And that's how God's law works. It shines a light on our lives and reveals to us just how sinful we really are. Before God gave the law through Moses, people didn't know they were sinning. But the Mosaic law makes it clear that everyone sins against God. Because it's humanly impossible to keep all the commandments if we're trying to do it in our own strength. And Paul goes on to say, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, notice here that Paul didn't use murder, stealing. He didn't use adultery. He used coveting. That's the 10th commandment. And it's different from the other 9 commandments because it's an inward attitude, not an outward action. And covetousness leads to the breaking of the other commandments. But let's take a look at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. Now, this isn't on the PowerPoint, so if you want to turn to it in your Bibles, I'll give you a couple minutes. If you're using the church Bible, it's on page 907, and that's Mark chapter 10. Verses 17 through 27. Now, this passage is the story of the rich young ruler. And this is a good example of the use of the law to reveal sin, show a man his need for a savior. So let's read through Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. As he, Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." So this young man was very moral outwardly, but he never faced the sin within himself. Jesus didn't tell him about the law because the law would save him. He told him about the law because the man didn't know his own sinfulness. He never committed adultery. He never robbed anyone. He never gave false witness or dishonored his parents. But what about covetousness? When Jesus told him to sell his goods and give to the poor, the man went away grieving. The commandment, "You shall not covet," had revealed to him what a sinner he really was. And instead of admitting his sin, the young man rejected Christ and went away unconverted. See, the real battle with sin is internal. It's in the heart. It's in the mind. Counseling, therapy, or even strong willpower can modify a person's behavior to some degree. But it's only the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that can take a sinful heart, make it pure and acceptable to God. And the law's role in that transformation is to make a person aware of their sin and make them aware of their need for God's forgiveness and salvation. The law reveals sin, and number two, the law revives sin. Verse 8. "But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead." So once again, Paul makes it clear that the law itself is not sinful. It's not responsible for sin. It's a sin that's already in a person's heart that takes opportunity through the commandment of the law to produce coveting of every kind, as well as countless other sins. Sin gets its power from the law. That's why Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." You see, since we have a sinful nature still in us, the law is sure to revive that nature. It's human nature to rebel whenever a law is given. I can remember back when my daughter Stevie was about 4 years old. We were getting ready to go somewhere, and I'd ironed my shirt. I had to go into the other room, so I unplugged the iron, set it on the counter, and I told Stevie, "Don't touch that iron, it's hot." Well, when I came back out, we were getting ready, and Stevie came out of her room and said she couldn't button her shirt because her finger didn't work. So I said, show me your finger. And sure enough, she had a little blister on the tip of her finger because she touched the iron. And you know, to this day, she still blames me for that. If you hadn't told me not to touch it, I wouldn't have touched it. That's how man is towards God's law. Man rebels against it because the flesh is hostile towards God. And Paul taught this to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, when he said, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So the law reveals sin. The law revives sin. And number three, the law brings death. Let's read through verses 9 through 11. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. But this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law not only reveals and revives sin, it actually destroys the sinner. Paul, still looking back at his life before salvation, confesses that for a long time, he'd been alive apart from the law. Now, he's not apart from the law in the sense of not knowing it. Paul was a very well-educated Pharisee. He was an expert on the law. And he even thought that by trying to keep the law, he was living a life that pleased God. He didn't realize he was sinning. But when Paul understood the commandment, he began to see himself as he really was. He began to understand that he wasn't even close to living up to the law's righteous standards. Paul said that his sin became alive. He began to realize how sinful he really was. And his self-esteem and pride were devastated. Paul died. Paul died in the sense that for the first time, he realized he was spiritually dead. Paul thought that the law brought life, but he now realized that it had brought death. And that's why he told the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. Then our fourth point is the law shows the sinfulness of sin. Let's read verses 12 and 13. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. So Paul concludes this section by pointing out that the law is holy, righteous, and good. So if there's a problem with the offender, if there's a problem, it's with the offender, not with the law. You know, unbelievers and many Christians don't realize how sinful their sin is. We excuse our sins by calling them mistakes or weaknesses. But God condemns our sins. He tries to get us to see that they are exceedingly sinful. They're not mistakes or weaknesses. Paul is teaching his readers that the law was given to reveal the truth about sin. You see, until a person realizes how wicked their sin is, they're never going to see their need for a Savior. And the Bible is clear that the law was given to point us to Jesus. That's why Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. The law can't save a person, but it can and will point people to the one who can save them, Jesus Christ. And in the last part of our passage, verses 14 through 25, Paul shares his life as a maturing believer and his struggle with sin. The first thing he does in verse 14 is Paul states the facts. Verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." So the two facts that Paul points out here are A, the law is spiritual. And Paul has just stated in the first section that there's a problem between himself and the law of God. And the problem isn't the law. The problem is Paul. Here he reminds us that the law of God is spiritual in nature. The law is a good thing. It gives us the guidelines for the way we should live. You know, the fact that the law comes from God is proof that it's not bad. The problem isn't with the law. The problem is with us. And the second point, B, the flesh is sinful. While the law teaches a man how to live a godly life, man's flesh is only interested in things that are sinful. Paul is telling us that there's a part of him that is still under bondage to sin. That the old sin nature is still alive and well. There's a part of believers that can't sin. Our spirit has been redeemed, and it's forever sealed from sin. We cannot sin in our spirit. However, the flesh is as sinful as it ever was. It still possesses the same old ungodly worldly desires that it's always had. Paul said that he was of flesh sold into bondage to sin. Our flesh always has been and always will be a slave of sin. The flesh is sinful. Then in verses 15 through 20, Paul shares his failure. "What I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." So I broke these verses down into 3 points. And the first one is A, the contest, verses 15 and 16. Paul said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good." Paul's saying that he doesn't even know why he does what he does. He wants to live right, but before he knows what happened, he has sinned and he's fallen short of the glory of God. See, Paul's pointing out that there's a part of him that agrees with the law, that new regenerate man who came to life on the road to Damascus, that man wants to do the will of the Lord. But at the same time, there's another part of Paul that desires everything the law denies. See, when God says something is good, the flesh wants the opposite. And when the law says something is bad, the flesh says that it's good. If the contest between the old man and the new man. And that's what Paul was explaining to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Then the second thing is the contestants, B, verses 18 and 19. Paul said, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. So once again, Paul tells us that there are two parts to him. One wants to do right, and the other wants to do wrong. But this time, Paul's careful to point out that the part of him that nothing good dwells in is the flesh. And this is the same for all believers. We still have the flesh living in us. Now, the flesh isn't sinful in itself, but it's still subject to sin. And that gives sin a platform to operate in a believer's life. Now, one thing it's important for us to understand here is that Paul isn't teaching that a Christian has two natures or two personalities. It's just one saved person. Just as previously there was one lost person. He's talking about different parts of the same person. And then the last section is the conclusion, verses 17 and 20. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. In verse 20, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So in verse 17, Paul's pointing out that there's been a radical change in his life, just as there is in the life of every believer. Paul's new I, his new inner self, no longer approves of the sin that still works through the flesh. He sees his sinfulness for what it is. And then Paul repeats the statement in verse 20. Says the same thing, that it's no longer I who do it, but sin in me. See, before a person is saved, they're spiritually dead, which means they're living completely in the flesh, paying no attention the sin in their lives. They don't realize it. But when a person is saved, when they give their life to Christ, the Holy Spirit brings their spirit to life. And it gives them the power to recognize and turn away from the sin in their life, which is a lifelong process. This doesn't just happen overnight. But it starts at the time of conversion. Then point number 7, Paul shares his findings, verses 21 through 23. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. So Paul has learned and found that every time he tries to do good, evil is always right there. The presence of evil in a believer's life is so universal that Paul refers to it as a common reality. In verse 22, we can see proof that sin is no longer Paul's master, that he's redeemed by God and being made into the likeness of Christ. And the proof is that he's able to say, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. See, Paul's justified inner man understands and is in agreement with the law of God. An unsaved person can't do that. And Paul, like all believers, sometimes found himself to be a prisoner of the law of sin. See, the principle that evil was still present in him. But now, sin was only present in his members, parts of his body, not in his inner man, not in his spirit. And this is true with all believers. The inner man wants God, and the fleshly man wants the world. See, even though Paul struggled with his flesh, he was still right with God. See, we're justified by faith in Christ, and the condition of our flesh can never change that truth. Now, this doesn't mean that we just keep on sinning. This should be a great motivation for us to live a holy life. We all have the same problem that Paul had. Flesh is trying to bring us into bondage. And if we're not fully engaged in the struggle with the flesh, our sin's going to defeat us. It's going to get the best of us. Paul compared it to running a race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. He said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." It's a constant struggle. We need to intentionally fight against our sin. Even though we're saved by grace, and that salvation is forever, we still need to fight against the sin so it doesn't overtake us. Then in our last point, number 8, Paul shares his faith. Verses 24 and 25. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." See, Paul expresses his desire to be free from his fleshly desires. He cries out in frustration, "Wretched man that I am." Then he asks a question that he certainly knows the answer to. "Who will set me free from the body of this death?" And without hesitation, Paul testifies to the certainty of his eventual rescue. And he gives thanks to God. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul talks about this in the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 18. This is not on the PowerPoint. With Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us." So as frustrating and painful as our struggle with sin may be, we need to keep in mind that it's only temporary. And that is nothing compared to the eternal glory that's waiting for us in heaven. Paul's emphasis in this passage is not on the believer's eventual deliverance from the presence of sin. It's on the struggle with sin that every believer faces. And as believers, we know there's a struggle within us. A struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And only one of them can be in control. If you try to walk in the flesh, if you try to do things in your own strength, sin will take control of you. But if you let the Holy Spirit take control of your life, He will give you the strength to overcome that sin in your life. Listen to what Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Paul ends this passage by summarizing the two sides of a believer's struggle with sin. He said, so then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Every believer struggles with sin. You're not alone. And we're not in the struggle alone. We're united with Christ. And that union gives us the power to overcome the sin in our lives. It gives us the power to live a life that's pleasing to God. Paul reminds us of this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12b through 13. He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder this morning. Reminder that we need to be diligent in our fight against our fleshly nature. We thank you for the gift of your Son and the strength that we draw through him. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit living in us to guide us and direct us and to help us to turn away from our sinful ways. And we thank you for revealing everything to us, for not just letting us sit idle, for pointing out that we do have to get up and make an intentional effort to live a life pleasing to you. Father, it's so amazing to know that you, the creator of the earth, had the plan and you included us in that plan. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray.